And a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even wolves, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come up on it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my God, my strength, and my Redeemer. Amen. It was a fairly active or busy day here at the church on Friday. There was a blood drive in the fellowship hall during the afternoon, and around 1 o'clock, I took a break from sermon prep to meet Barnabas to show him the church. If you're visiting for the first time or been a while, Barnabas was a friend of our congregation who offered to give us an interest-free loan that we thankfully didn't even need to take advantage of in order to purchase a building, but has been very prayerful and supportive to our congregation. So I wanted to show him this good gift of this building that the Lord is entrusting to us. And as Barnabas and I were walking around the building and walking out of the sanctuary and out of the narthex, a man that I didn't recognize kind of bustled past us and came into the sanctuary, and I followed him to ask him if he needed any help. He said that he was looking for a phone, and so Barnabas and I introduced ourselves and then invited this man, who I'll call Randy, to follow us out into the lobby. A few minutes later, Barnabas left, and Randy and I spent the next 30 or 45 minutes just visiting, talking in the lobby. And it was clear after the phone call and after other things that Randy was just looking for a warm place to rest. Friday was a cold day and getting much colder. And so I sat down and talked with Randy for a while, asked him to tell me more about himself. He was early 50s. He grew up moving back and forth between Minneapolis and South Dakota. He shared that he had recently held a job for a record of 7 months and that he hoped to find another job soon. And we both connected because the job that he'd worked was a job I had once had, working as a block tender for brick masons. So I knew, like, it was hard work, hard, heavy labor that he was doing. He told me that he was a hard worker. He wasn't, at all trying to avoid work, but that sometimes loneliness made him susceptible to drug and alcohol abuse, and that he had lost his job, but that he felt like 7 months was good. My goal next time is to work for 8 months, 9 months, to get an apartment, maybe get a vehicle, and have companionship, maybe meet a good woman, he said. And I thought, as Randy was telling me his story and the challenges that Randy faces became more and more evident, what is good news to Andy, or to Randy? What is good news to that these passages that we have read together and heard together, what can that mean for him? How does that address lacking a permanent home and being unemployed, being without trustworthy friends or family? What is good news to him? Because as we talked about the temperature very rapidly plunging, there was a time, again, that it was, dropped 10 degrees in the course of 45 minutes or an hour, even in that afternoon. What is good news? How to share the promise of God's word and the warmth and the truth of his gospel? To say, in not so many words and more pointed way to him, Randy, surely the Lord is coming soon. But that this hope is not coming 7 months from now, but that it begins one day at a time, and that even his own hopes have to begin today, just as each of our hopes need to be established in hope in this moment, not someday that we delay in the future. As today's reading from James says, how do we establish our hearts for the coming of the Lord? Again, not just for some future coming, but his coming today. And calling us to repentance and to turn and to live. The first Sunday of Advent, we reflected on the nature of Jesus' coming, how that no one can resist his coming, no one could resist his first advent in the incarnation, that no one can resist his second coming when he comes again in glory to judge the living and the dead, that none of us know the timing of a cosmic judgment, and none of us know the timing of our own death. We're humbled by our own mortality. We don't know the day or the hour, and so we need to always be spiritually awake and ready. In the second Sunday of Advent, we reflected on how God's word shows us what his coming kingdom is like, that it's a peaceable kingdom and one that we can live in the already and not yet of, to hold fast of the everlasting hope of eternal life without fear or without dread of our own death or about fear or dread of the judgment of this world, for the world itself will be judged. And today, I want us to consider again, how do we establish ourselves for the coming of the Lord? The Lord is coming soon, and we long for his coming, but how do we establish our hearts today for that coming that seems to be delayed or is coming in the future? In our gospel lesson, we have, as Sonia shared, an example of John the Baptist, who his whole life, even from his conception, was oriented towards preparing the way for Jesus. How he leapt in Elizabeth's womb as Mary and Jesus came into the same space, the same room. How in adulthood he boldly proclaimed, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He baptized countless people in the Jordan, bringing about seemingly an expectation for national repentance and renewal and revival. And he unflinchingly proclaimed repentance, that there was a coming judgment for all that was evil. And that ministry that he had was not profitable. It wasn't prestigious. It didn't fill his belly with some sort of sophisticated foods or put fancy clothes on his back. He did indeed see the one who he had prepared the way. He baptized Jesus. He heard the Father say, "This is my beloved Son. In him I am well pleased." And he saw the Holy Spirit descend upon him like a dove. And it might have seemed for John, all those costs were worthwhile. But now, as we read in our passage, John was imprisoned. He expected cosmic judgment. He proclaimed that there would be righteousness. But instead, now John heard of Jesus' preaching and of his works and of sending out the 12 disciples. And after all this preaching about righteousness and justice as he sits in prison, he might have thought, I imagine, did I miss something? Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect another? That Jesus' actions were certainly seeds of the kingdom to come, but clearly they did not meet John's expectations of that coming judgment, or others, and for that matter. Are you the one to come, or should we wait for another? Can you sympathize with John's question, or maybe in your own times wonder, is he the one to come? Is there more, or how is his kingdom coming? Do you ask for yourself or on behalf of others why the fullness of Jesus' kingdom seems so far off or delayed or resisted for yourself or for people like Randy or for our world and all of its troubles? To John's answer, Jesus replied by paraphrasing from Isaiah 35. That the works of Jesus and his disciples were markers of cosmic judgment and of new creation coming. That by Jesus' works and the works of his disciples, those who acted in his name, the powers of the world were judged when the good news was proclaimed to the poor. The powers of the world are judged by the blind and the lame and the leper being healed and receiving their sight and their hearing and leaping with joy. And the nations are judged when the worldly riches and the powerful are cast aside. Instead, the kingdom being offered to repentant tax collectors and sinners. And Jesus responded by quoting parts of Isaiah 35, but I think he was prompting John to remember the whole, speaking to John's anxious heart, "Be strong, fear not. Behold, he will come and save you." And he ended by saying again, "Blessed is the one who is not offended by me." That Jesus' actions and the way he brought his kingdom was not a delay as though Jesus is dithering, but a mercy that we might turn from our wickedness and live. It is a sign of his faithfulness, his mercy, his compassion. 10 or 15 years after Jesus' resurrection and ascension, we have the book of James, which we read. James addressed to Jewish disciples of Jesus who had been waiting a long time, 10 or 15 years, looking, you know, when will Jesus return? When will this coming kingdom and his promises be fulfilled? They were men and women who had lost status. They suffered trials and persecutions. They had been thrown out of synagogues and out of their community. They did not have trustworthy friends or family. There were people who, like John, were waiting what seemed to them a long time for a delay of righteous judgment. And after more than a decade of that, you can imagine how they might have been cynical or how they might have slipped away. You might understand how they may have adopted a siege mentality, been mistrustful or fearful. As I thought about that, as I thought about these contrasts of places in the wilderness being made fruitful, I imagined sort of times in my childhood of being in places. I grew up for a time in Arizona, and houses had high walls, sometimes even had broken glass on top. It was not something that fostered neighborliness or a sense of peace. It was a sort of a siege mentality that people kept, or I keep to myself and to my compound. But instead, James called the household of the church to ground their hearts in the coming of the Lord, to live in some ways that seemed vulnerable, but still hoping for what was to come. That like farmers, that they would practice the patience of watching and waiting for the germination and ultimately the fruitfulness of what was planted. That they could do what they might do in cultivation, but ultimately they would wait for the Lord of the harvest to give life to the seeds of the kingdom. They were to remember prophets who spoke steadfastly the messages that were entrusted to them. To remember Job, who suffered greatly, but then ultimately experienced the mercy and compassion of God. And James offered examples of speech and actions, you know, through speech among God's people that would establish their hearts for the coming of the Lord. Actions that established them in speech as disciples and ambassadors of the kingdom to come. First, he exhorted them to be people of honesty and of candor. To not grumble against one another, to not, even in the midst of their community, to have courts of public opinion or sort of murmuring. But as Jesus said, judge not, lest ye be judged. Be people who do not grumble, who speak plainly. To give honest testimony and give honest correction, that their yes would be yes and their no would be no, and that their tongues would always be bridled by love. Second, he appealed to them to appeal to God's help in the midst of suffering, to look to God for help in sickness, in persecution, to pray in intercession, in suffering, not looking to other powers or, again, being tempted to give up what they had, or to seek again what they had lost, but to look to God for help and to share their trials and their hopes with others. Third, he told them to increase and express cheerfulness with praise. Perhaps this word about cheerfulness and praise was an exhortation to a community that was more accustomed to lament, to not neglect being cheerful. Or maybe it was a command to offer their happiness to God just as much as they might offer their prayers for help. Whether they were lamenting, whether they were rejoicing, to pray without ceasing with both intercession and with praise. And specifically in singing, to offer their bodies as resonant witnesses with the song ringing in and ringing out for them in witness to God's help and his comfort. Finally, he appealed to them to pray for others when they were sick, and people who were sick to receive the care of others. That people who might be embarrassed or ashamed or discouraged by their weakness would be people that were transparent and open with the community. To put their faith in God's power at work through the power of prayer into action by entrusting themselves and their vulnerabilities of body, mind, and spirit to God in prayer. Not treating things as a false dichotomy as we might between a supernatural and a natural, but looking to God to be Lord over all of the natural and supernatural. And their anointing that we received was not just sort of a practical reminder, but it was an invocation of God's blessing that they had received already in baptism. Certainly anyone can pray and anoint, but the responsibility, as James said, it fell specifically to clergy, to presbyters, people entrusted with God's word and sacraments. People who had already baptized and now would anoint brothers and sisters in Christ to be raised up from death and its shadow. People who might anoint and pray for the forgiveness of sins. To anoint an assurance that not only would you be raised from the dead at a future time, but in the present that God had power and claim over our bodies and our mind and our spirit in the here and now and today. I couldn't change Randy's circumstances on Friday any more than I can change my own in a single instance. He did assure me that he had a place to stay that night. He even offered me mittens, because I didn't have mittens of my own at the time. We prayed together for work, we prayed for companionship, and we prayed especially for the counsel of God's wisdom, that in moments of day by day in which there was temptation or there was loneliness or sadness, that he might look to God who held his present day and his future in his hands, shared true and good news for that day. And I don't know what his next day was, but it was an earnest prayer that God would provide help and comfort and provision. Church of the Redeemer, this church is becoming our church. And this block is becoming our block, and Randy is our people. But ultimately, this is the Lord's house, a house of prayer, a house of healing, an embassy of the kingdom of heaven in which there is honesty and candor and truth and light, a house of peace and joy. And through this house of the Lord, it is a means by which God manifests his glory in Frogtown and in this block. And although we as a congregation, each of us as individuals, have waited a long time, may each of us be patient until the coming of the Lord, establishing our hearts with honesty and prayer and joyful praise and prayerful care for one another, even in the midst of deep suffering. For we have been anointed in Christ Jesus to persevere until the end and not be overcome by sin and death. The ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads, and they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Brothers and sisters, be strong. Fear not. Surely the Lord is coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.